Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Brethren, I want to talk to us just a few minutes today about a matter that is of some concern to me. It always has been. And I'm sure it is to many of you and has been to many of you. And I know it's a matter of concern to a lot of our parents and concern to our children. And I know that that is so. It's quite evident because of the number of people, not only here in this congregation, but people from other congregations that have called in the last few weeks mentioning this particular matter that I'm going to mention to you today. And it certainly is expressive of their genuine concern. And to sort of summarize what is asked, the question goes like this. What do you do when you try to keep your children from attending the dances but they see others going? I suppose that question has been raised to me at least a half dozen, maybe eight times in the last 3 or 4 weeks. They see others going, not only those who are of the world. They see others going, even from families who are in the church, maybe sometimes even from families of the church where they go. And particularly is this difficult when some of these youngsters, as they progress toward maturity, they don't yet quite grasp why it is wrong. And this poses a problem to them. We're not going to trivialize this matter. We're not going to dismiss it as if it were nothing. This is a serious problem to children. This is a young people. This is a serious problem to their parents. I want to mention to you several points. And these points are not necessarily be taken in the order of importance, but they all relate to each other. First of all, I categorically contend before you and stand ready to prove from the Word of God, dancing is sinful because it is lasciviousness, a word that the Holy Spirit used in describing the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, etc. Who goes on to say that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We're not talking about a matter that's trivial. We're not talking about a matter that's optional. We're talking about something here that deals with the salvation of people. Now, I'm not going to belabor the fact that it is sinful because that has been taught here repeatedly, except to simply say, the modern dance creates lust, and it is designed for that very purpose. That's the intent of it. Now, the world knows that. The world recognizes that. That's where they find the attraction in it. The choreographers and those who design various dances, they know that. They admit that. They intend that. They realize that now. Not the only people that I have learned in the last 40 years who would like to deny that are some members of the church who are so worldly minded that they want to just deny it so they can go ahead and do what they want to anyway. But friend, you cannot deny what everybody else knows and even what is intended by it. You know, the Bible teaches us to flee fornication. Why would a child of God, young people, parents, why would you want to flirt with fornication? With the overemphasis upon sexual conduct today and the immoral practices concerning it, why would any Christian want to throw a stumbling block in front of another? Why would parents want to put this hindrance before their children, or the children place it before themselves? Now, the embracing, the entwining, the pressing of body against body, that is provocative of evil and lewd thoughts. It is lustful. It is evident from the fruit of it. The conduct surrounding it is immodest. The sensual movements one toward the other. And you say, oh, I don't think like that. Well, maybe you're not normal. But even so, you can't control the thoughts of others that you're provoking as well. Oh, but it's fun. Well, there are a lot of things that are fun that are not right. Just like there are some things that are fun that are right. Do you ever thought why it's fun? Have you read in the Bible about the pleasures of sin? Now, it's not really with most of us, if any of us, a matter of knowledge that it's sinful. We know that. That's not the problem. We already know that. That can't even be argued intelligently. Oh, but Brother Boyd, it's chaperoned. Chaperoning it is no solution. You cannot chaperone sin and make it all right. You think you can chaperone drinking alcoholic beverages, make it all right? You think you can chaperone fornication and make it all right? You think you can chaperone heresy and make it all right? Or murder and make it all right? It's all in this list, you see. That won't work because you can't chaperone thoughts. You can't chaperone the mind. Nor can you chaperone after the dance. You can't chaperone after passions have been aroused. Brethren, listen to me, young, old alike, whoever, wherever. There's no place for the followers of Christ at such functions. There's no place for them. For any purpose or any reason. That's the works of the flesh. You've got no business there. Just soon try to chaperone sin or think sin's all right because it's chaperoned. I think we've got to really get down to this, folks, and I'm talking to the young parents now. And I want you to know I appreciate young parents. In fact, I sympathize with young parents. And I really do. I feel for our young parents. You may not think so sometimes when I hammer down on various this, that, and the other, but I certainly do have a great deal of concern for the work that our young parents have before them. But young parents, you're going to have to decide something. Who's going to run your house? Who's going to rule over your family? Is it going to be you, or are you going to let what others do be the standard? Young father, mother, with these precious children in your care, you have got to ask, what would Christ have me to do? Young person who desires to go to these functions, maybe with some innocence within your thinking, you've got to decide, what would Christ have me to do? And we, as Christian people, have got to heed the biblical admonition not to follow the multitude to do evil. If everybody goes, if everybody in the county goes, if every young person in the church goes, it's still wrong. And what others do is not to be the standard for the home where Christ reigns supreme. Let me ask you, and particularly now to young people or even to their parents that are permissive toward this sort of conduct, why is the acceptance so important to you? That is, you being accepted by those who want to do what is against the will of God. Why are you so intent and so desirous and so concerned and so bothered about being accepted by people who want to violate, thus saith the Lord? Now, we've just got to get our heads on straight and find out where our priorities and our ambitions and goals are. We as Christian people living in a world where sin abounds must learn, and the earlier we learn, the better servants we'll be, must learn to stand for what is right, come what may. Take whatever comes, whatever ridicule, questions, or anything else, being ostracized. I know that's hard for young people. Young people, you're going to have to learn that that's the kind of world you live in, and you're going to have to begin to fortify yourself, and right now may be the first great development of your character to stand up for what is right in the face of an environment that doesn't particularly care. And let me say this too, to young people and to your fathers and mothers. You're not the only ones concerned in this. It's not just your business to the disregard of anybody else and everybody else. You see, Christians have influence. All of us have influence to various degrees. And you're accountable for your influence. And we ought not ever be a hindrance to others. And I say to you as kindly as I can, but as forcefully as I know how, it's a shame that members of the church engage in, allow, and promote such things, because it is S-I-N, sin. And there's no place for Christians involved. You know, rather than that, we ought to be helping one another. Ought to be supporting one another. Young people here who are being trying to be taught and led by godly parents, you ought to help other young people whose fathers and mothers have the same ideas. Encourage one another rather than saying, complaining, whining, I can't go. You're not going? No, neither am I. Parents ought to help one another. Young parents ought to help one another. It's wrong for one set of parents, especially those who claim to be Christians, they let their children go and undercut the godly teaching and make it more difficult for children and parents who are doing what's right to stand for what's right. That's wrong for you to undercut that sort of thing. I'll tell you, it won't be long. And it becomes soon very noticeable, especially in the church. Those who are willing to compromise what God says, they stand out like a sore thumb that's bandaged. It'll soon become very apparent just who doesn't care what the Bible says, who doesn't care how it affects others round about them. You don't want that kind of recognition upon yourself. You know, to just go ahead and do as you please and do your own thing, that's so selfish. As well as being rebellious and defiant and inconsiderate. And a few other choice terms that we could add concerning this. Brethren, that's not helping one another get to heaven. How many times have we said from this pulpit and others in the classes, and not just me, but others that teach the truth, the work of the church in part in our relationship to one another as Christians is to help one another get to heaven. We don't help one another get to heaven when we undercut the good things that other people are trying to do. When we tell our children, oh, that's all right, you just go ahead, that old fogey preacher, that living back in the old backwoods, that old dirty-minded guy and all this, that, and here all the godly parents trying to adhere to the Word of God, you're not helping them get to heaven. You're hindering them from getting to heaven. Parents are as much to blame in this particular matter as the young people themselves, because on the part of many parents, there seems to be within them almost a social craving to be accepted for their children, even at the expense of godly living. That's such a foolish way to rear your children. And I know what I'm talking about. Fathers and mothers, you're going to have to learn, and your children are going to have to be taught and brought along to stand up for what is right and not cave in. I've seen fathers and mothers take a righteous stand. Maybe over here is another father and mother. They don't seem to care. They'd rather be accepted by those that do evil. And they'll tell their children, now this is something we cannot have, will not have in our family, and try their best to explain it to them. And they see other children go along, and the pressure begins to mount on father and mother, and pretty soon father and mother just withers and caves in. Let the youngster whine enough and cry enough and pout around the house enough and all that sort. They cave in. Fathers and mothers, you've got to learn not to cave in, but stand firm. And young people, you ought not. You have no right. You are out of line when you create strife in the home trying to get them to allow you to do something that you ought not be doing anyway. You ought to have more respect for your parents and obey what God says about being obedient to your parents and respectful of your parents. There's never been a dance on the face of this earth that is worth offending and disobeying godly fathers and mothers. Never has been, never will be. And you, my precious young people, need to respond to the parental guidance that you are given. And that parental guidance needs to be in cooperation with the will of God. And why in the world should any of us think that Christians ought to do what everybody else is doing anyway? Where'd you ever get the idea that we're supposed to go along with what everybody else is doing anyway? Now, I want you to be listening closely here as I'm coming to the close. I told some folks it's going to be a short sermon, and I think that's really what they're looking for. And it may well be. Now, I don't minimize, parents, your problem. You know that. I wouldn't be preaching this lesson or trying to preach it if I minimized it. But you're not the first parents to face this. All of us have faced it as we've reared our children. And it's a burden to you now, and it's a problem to you now. But let me tell you, you're not the first one to come along this way. And others have weathered it and overcome it and defeated it and come out on top. And you can too. And you will, if you just stay your ground. And young people, you precious teenagers, you people who are in school where you're always being urged to do these things, you're not the first young set of children to face these things. Do I offend you to call you children? You're young people. I know children starts right on up and goes up to about 25, I'll guarantee you. I don't put you down by referring to you as children, because after all, that's what God calls all of us, children. But young people, you're not the first one to face it. I know it's difficult. You may not believe it, but I was young once. And you may not believe it, but I've withstood these things also. And many of you others have done also. And your parents have had to do that also. You're not the first to feel like nobody's going to care anything about me if I don't trot along the way everybody else is trotting. You needn't think that you're unique in this and that your father and mother are just old stick-in-the-muds and just don't want you to have fun. You're not the first people to think like that. Someday, you live long enough and you keep feeding upon that which nourishes your soul to righteousness. Someday, you will know why your parents loved you enough to say no to you. Did you hear what I said? Loved you enough to say no. This is an opportunity to not only test your character, but to develop your character and to demonstrate your devotion to God and your devotion to godly parents. There ought never be a member of the church at such events or from families where Christ is supposed to rule in that home. Now, I want to tell you something. You may think I care what you think, but it's not going to buy that much. You may think I'm trying to give accolades to myself or something like that. I want to tell you folks, you parents and you young people, some preachers don't love you enough to tell you these things. They don't care enough about the development of your soul and of your character and your righteousness to ever bring this to your attention. But I do. Now, you can fault me or praise me or whatever you want to, one way or the other about it. I care about these things because I know the difference between right and wrong on it. And I don't want to see you go over here and make a statement and someday I look back. We never heard that when we were growing up. We didn't know. Our preacher never taught us anything. And there are a lot of preachers around, and you can find them somewhere else, and they'll never mention it. They love their positions and their salaries and their popularity and this, that, and the other more than they love you. But I don't love any of that more than I love you. You just have to take my word for that, and God knows it's true. And I care enough about you walking according to the ways of God to warn you of these evils and try to persuade you, as best I know how, conform your life to righteousness and not according to worldliness. Surely you can't find fault with that. I plead with young people and parents and all, become Christians. Be Christians. Because the Christian life, it's a life of discipline. It's a life of control. Parental control and development of self-control. It's a life of denial of those things that are evil. It's a life of denial of self-will. But it's a life of purpose. It's a life that's good, where there is joy, where there is peace, where there is salvation, where there is righteousness. It's the life that gives hope. It's the life that gives meaning. It's the life that gives eternal benefit. That's the reason we want you to be a Christian. These fleeting things of this world are certainly not worth offending God. Now you dwell on these things, you think about them, and you talk about them. And fathers and mothers, you may not be successful right away convincing your precious young, for whom you would give your very life, of these things, but you stay with the truth, and if you do not, they certainly won't. They certainly won't if you don't. And the only possibility that they will is that you do. And I want to ask you kindly, if you take exception to these things, you wouldn't be the first one there either. But I'll be more than happy to talk with you privately, or with your family, or with your young people, or anybody else. I know this is one thing. I know what I'm talking about. I know what the Bible teaches on these things. And I'm not going to stand before God in judgment and say, yeah, I knew it, and they all wanted to go, and their children were pressuring them, and the parents said, I don't know what I'm going to do, and therefore I didn't want to ruffle any feelings and any feathers, and I'm not going to tell it. I have told it more than once. It's not the first time, nor shall it be the last, God willing. But I'm pleading with you to simply follow the book. It's God's book. And if you would become a Christian, why, the way is faith, repentance, confession, baptism. If you would be restored, the way is repentance, confession, and prayer.